Well, I'm going to pray again as we open up the Word, just the Holy Spirit would be present in our hearts. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, help us to understand and look for what it is that you're trying to teach about yourself. What is it you're trying to teach about us? We need you, Holy Spirit, to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time as we talked about our friend Jonah, we left him on a ship headed to Tarshish, which is on the coast of Spain, complete opposite direction of where God told him to go. As he's on this ship, this storm gets bad, and it gets so bad that the sailors have been praying, saying, show us what is wrong, what is going on. And as they pray, Jonah is found to be the guilty party in what's going on. And he tells the men, throw me overboard and it'll all go well with you guys. And they paddled, they rowed like crazy and said, we don't want to throw you overboard. We want to get out of this with all of our lives. And they row like crazy and the storm gets worse. And it becomes evident that the answer to follow Jonah's instructions to throw him into the sea was going to be their only way out of this crazy ship sinking storm that they're in. In verse 15 of Jonah chapter 1, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. The moment Jonah gets thrown overboard, the sea grows calm. Justice has been satisfied. It's like when I see somebody speed past me on the freeway and weaving in and out of traffic, and I see them pulled over by the state trooper down the road. I'm so happy that justice has been satisfied. And I wave at them as they go by because I love Jesus. Justice has been satisfied. As Jonah gets thrown overboard, the sea grows calm. God had told Jonah over and over, said, you need to go and speak to these Ninevites and tell them of their wickedness. And Jonah, in his rebellion, runs the other way. He shouts his rebellion by not just saying, no, I don't want to. No, I'm not going to listen to you. But he just leaves town and heads the other way. But God doesn't allow that to go without notice. God doesn't look the other way, even though we talk about it, seems like it, that every single sin that we commit has a storm attached to it. Some storms immediately take place and some storms take a lifetime to occur, but the sin always has a storm, and there's a justice that is a part of God's attribute of who he is as a God. Justice is a center point of who God is. We see a lot of injustice in this world and we're so frustrated with it. And even our systems, when it recognizes that something's wrong, get the fix wrong. We see the brokenness of it. Many of us find, if we look at the fallout of God's justice, we have a hard time understanding and a hard pill to swallow, so to say, of a God who's angry with Jonah or with us. We say, God is love. I mean, doesn't the Bible say that? God is love? How can God be angry? And yet we understand as we see an injustice towards a child, right? You're like, something's got to be done, and we're all over it to see justice. And we say, there's a right place for anger to be placed over a unjust situation. I wonder, is God right to be angry with his children? Is it right for God to be angry with his children? When we deny God's right to be angry, really we're saying your holiness isn't that big a deal. We're saying that your justice is not that big a deal. To have a small view of God's holiness and his injustice is to be absent of the wonder and appreciation of who God is in His holiness and justice. I think about appreciation of what we celebrate in communion. The wonder of a God sharing His love with us in through the death of what He did on the cross. If we don't have understand the ultimate awesomeness of God's holiness and His justice, we won't appreciate what Jesus did in accomplishing our peace on the cross. I think about those things that we don't appreciate until we don't have them. I know several people who have been in the hospital with COVID, especially the first rounds that happened, that people were coming to terms with shortness of breath so much that they didn't have enough oxygen in their system. Of the four or five people that I know that were in that situation in the hospital, every single one of them has had a Jesus moment. They have come out saying, I appreciate my life. I appreciate relationship like I never have before. Because they were at death's door. They didn't know whether they were going to make it out of the hospital or not. I think about the appreciation of who God is comes on both sides of it. Realizing how amazing and loving and awesome God is, His holiness and His goodness, and how terrible the world is. And for that matter, how opposite I am in my own heart. To have a small view, a small appreciation of God is going to cheapen our view of the wonder and love of what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To understand that we were under condemnation for our sin, as we celebrate the bread and the cup of God's forgiveness, we say, hallelujah. It's like, I am so glad. There is no condemnation. It took me years to work through my shame of bad choices, of things that I would never want known by other people, of how I lived is like to get away. Say, you get the feeling that you're not good enough, that somehow you failed and never to be returned to God's grace. And then I came to grips as God talked to my heart and said, Scott, do you think you qualify you, or do you think I qualify you? And I just the realization that death on the cross is that Jesus qualifies me. Yes, I have things that I wouldn't want to announce to the church, and maybe not even my closest friends. But I can recognize, I can walk in wholeness and redemption and say, you know what, Jesus qualifies me to be up here. Amen. Jesus qualifies you to have an eternity with Him. Jesus qualifies you by what He did on the cross. I can't do anything to remove God's love for me, to over outdo God's love for me. His love is so far greater. Like Paul said, it says, neither height nor depth, right? Nor angels nor principalities can separate me from the love of God. It's so far greater for me not to walk in that wholeness as to say that my sin is greater than what God accomplished on the cross. People liken Jonah as he gets thrown off of the ship and things grow calm. Really, whose life did he save? He saved those guys on the ship. And people say, oh, that's like Jesus who died and saved the world. But really, it's unlike Jesus because Jonah was suffering for whose sin? His own sin. Jesus suffered for our sin, not for His sin. In Romans 3:25-26 says Christ's sacrifice like this. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance or patience He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justified those who have faith in Jesus. I talk about that center point of justice, of there's a sin, there's something that has to be paid for it. Right? Romans says it in a crazy way, for the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the gift of sin is death. The wages is what you earn. This is what you earn. Just like I tell, you know, my kids or people, it's like, here's your choice. You can either choose this, you can either choose life or death. And they say, which one? You say, no, you're doing that to me. No, I'm not doing that to you. You're choosing it. You're choosing to go without TV or to get in bed early. You're choosing it. You can choose life or you can choose death. You get to choose. We think about God's justice, but it's only half the story that we see here in Jonah and throughout the Bible. Let's continue with what happened to Jonah after he gets thrown into the sea in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here we go. The part of the story we've all been waiting for. The part of the story that we may love and we may hate. It's really one of those stories in the Bible that people say, you know what, I can't believe it. I believe in the moral truth of the Bible, that there's some good things that Jesus preached. But when you talk about a huge fish swallowing a person and then burping them up on the shore 3 days later, that just gets weird and ridiculous. Is the big fish story for real? Is the big fish story for real? Or, like somebody likes to say, is it just an allegory? An allegory is just another word to talk about. It's a poetic, symbolic illustration of a truth. Is it that something, you know, you can write poems, and I hated poems. I remember in English having to interpret poems. So I don't know what the guy was thinking. I think he was high. You know? It's like, what in the world? Maybe he was some illusion, hallucination, but to be interpreted of what's going on. It's a fictional story, a visual representation of some hidden meaning with some moral or political significance that you read between the lines. And so we're reading in between the lines that this large fish swallows Jonah. It's like circumstances are so big you can't handle it. It just swallows you up. How's that? That's what the story's about. I mean, really, it is impossible for a person to live inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights. I mean, really. Let alone a fish big enough. It didn't say whale. Everybody, we've always said, well, it's a whale, because that's big. That's a big. Maybe they just didn't even know. It's a fish. I've seen some big fish, but I've never seen a fish big enough to swallow a human. I've seen some fish inside of a fish, but I haven't seen anything big enough. This is impossible to have a fish big enough to swallow a human, let alone him survive for 3 days and three nights. This has got to be an illustration of a spiritual truth. Really? The big fish story is where you're going to draw the line about whether you're going to believe what's in the Bible or not? I mean, everything else up until that moment was completely believable. I mean, right? The Lord spoke to Jonah. I mean, did anybody go, that's not true. That's just an illustration. That's just an allegory. I mean, just our conscience. He just felt like it was a guiltiness about this big city that he hates, and he has to go and preach to them about their wickedness and their sinfulness. It's just an illustration. Do you believe that he told them to go preach to this enemy of his about their unrighteousness? Do you believe that this storm came up to get his attention? Do you believe that all these sailors on the boat prayed to their God and had to get Jonah out of his bed below deck to wake him up to pray with them, to cry out for God's mercy? Okay, you don't believe the big fish story. Let's go back even further. Do you believe that God created the world? Do you believe that God was born as baby Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus performed miracles? Do you believe that he lived a life, that he preached sermons, that he died and that he resurrected from the dead? Do you believe that? Either nothing that God said is true, or it's all true. Yeah. You're either for me or against me. Now, I'm not promoting an intellect without faith. Because God calls us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we got, including our mind. But I am promoting an intellect that's not absent of faith. We want to walk in a way that we believe who God is. I don't believe big fish stories that Gordon tells me or that Daryl tells me. But I do believe big fish stories that God tells me. Providing a large fish to swallow Jonah is child's play. Child's play for a God who can create a world from nothing. From nothing. The complication of every single thing that you see, that you experience without it. How many of you can go build one of these? Would you all agree? This is made by men. Gifted by God for sure. Can any of you build this? The world is exponentially more complicated than our phones. There are computers that we carry without a second thought in our pockets and purses. Having a fish swallow a man, that's impossible. Hey, you want to tell me what's impossible? What's impossible is that you're here. Amen. That you're alive, that you're breathing, that you're thinking. You're a walking miracle. Creating a fish to swallow a man is no big deal. Don't get hung up. If you get hung up on that, man, you need to go back to some other basics. Because to have an understanding and be limited, say, I don't believe it, man. What do you believe? What do you believe? Man's view of God cannot be limited by his experiences. And Jesus challenged people in Matthew 19:26. He said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. He recognized, because we have a temptation to limit God with our understanding. Say, I don't see how that could happen. I don't see how that could happen. And Jesus pointed to this Jonah's story, which I love, in the New Testament. Jesus pointed to this story. He refers to it in Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40. He says, Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Is the big fish story just an allegory?
Nope.
If it is, guess what else is an allegory? Mm-hmm. The resurrection of Jesus. Right. He said, just like there was a good story of the big fish, I'm going to tell you another big, good story. Is I'm going to die and get buried, and then we have to sit around wondering, what did Jesus mean? What did Jesus mean? You have to understand the gospel is, we celebrate in communion, it's the salvation of man. It's an impossible thing. It's an impossible thing. What do you believe? What do you believe? Because as you read the Old Testament and read some crazy things, if you have a small view of God, you will have a hard time believing the stuff that's written in the Old Testament. If you have a big view, and for that matter, the New Testament, Revelation, and on to the end. If you have a big view of God, you're like, man, that is so wild. I was challenged. If I can't believe what God did for Jonah, how the heck am I going to believe some crazy things that I need in my life? As I pray, God, I don't know how I'm going to have enough money to do this. I don't know how this is going to get fixed. I don't know how this relationship, I don't know how this job, I don't know how this conflict, I don't know how this is going to... God, I need a miracle. Anybody here need a miracle? God, I need a miracle. If you don't believe that God can do in miraculous, supernatural, hard-to-believe situations, you're going to have a hard time. Your prayer life's going to be shortchanged. Don't pray prayers that you can see happening. Pray prayers that you don't see happening unless God comes through. Not only is justice central to God's character, so is God's grace. God's justice and God's grace. Did rebellious Jonah deserve the judgment that he got? God told him what to do. He didn't even say no. He just took off. He said no with how he ran away from God. Did Jonah get what was coming to him? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Did Jonah deserve to be rescued from the sea?
Nope.
Did Jonah deserve to be rescued from the sea? God appointed not only the storm to get Jonah's attention, to get him out of bed in the hole in the bottom of that ship. God appointed a huge fish to rescue him. God appoints both storms and rescues from the most unusual places. Because he cares about us. Because he loves us. It's interesting how we want to receive God's grace, but we want other people to receive God's justice. What did Jonah want for Nineveh? Did he want God's grace for them? Or did he want God's justice? We tend to be, give me grace, give me forgiveness, but for you, I'm not going to forgive you. It's interesting, when we struggle with unforgiveness, we are recipients for forgiveness. We love to be forgiven, but we don't like to give forgiveness. As we look at grace, we need to be thankful for God's grace to comprehend God's grace. We have to understand what God's grace is. God's grace is undeserved. Have you ever heard of the term, just ill desert? That means you get what you deserve. Just like my friend, the person who zooms by us on the freeway and gets pulled over. How many of you guys have ever sped in your car? How many of you have not got a ticket when you have sped? That's called grace. And yet we want the other guy to get a ticket, don't we? Because that day we're going the speed limit, or 5 miles and over, of course. Because that's, Jesus said that's okay, I'm sure. We want the people to get what they have coming. Grace is just the opposite. Is not getting what you deserve, or getting what you don't deserve. Our secular culture is built on the assumption that there's two reasons for the brokenness in the world, okay? One is your own lousy choices, okay? There's things, if you're struggling with something, with relationship, well, you just need to figure out how to learn how to be kind, how to read people, how to respond to them. And when you do, you will have amazing relationships. The other reason why the world says that there's problems in the world is because it's somebody else's fault. That if I'm struggling financially, if I'm struggling relationships, It's because an oppressive society that has caused this situation for me not to see my situation or given me this circumstance. Your problem is a lack of self-esteem. You need to understand that there is no shame. Quit making yourself feel guilty. I mean, you decide what's right and wrong. That way you don't feel guilt anymore. And that's why the Bible is seen as an oppressive book that wants to make people feel guilty, because it says there's a wrong way and there's a right way to live in life. In a world where you can fix yourself or you can blame somebody, there's no need for grace. There's no need for grace. Grace is undeserved. To be thankful for what we need, but if you don't need it, how can you be thankful for it? The world looks at it and says, I don't need grace. I just need a better self-help book. I need better friends. I need a better job. I need to live in a different place. To understand grace, to be thankful for it, is understand that we're getting something that we don't deserve. And the second aspect of it is grace is required. It's not only undeserved, but it's required. Hey, talking about required, I like this view of it, is that we are spiritually impotent. We're spiritually not bankrupt. Bankrupt says that you had it and you lost it. Impotent means that you're without any power. So now you recognize that there's a problem and you want to do something about it. And so you read some self-help books, you go to counseling, but you still got the problem. Why? Because it's inside of you. You might get better, you might be more aware, and now you say, I'm sorry that I said that to you, and before you were clueless that it was a problem, and now you say you're sorry, and you try to attempt at new approaches. Hey, think about how many of you are aware of a sinful choice that you've tried to not do anymore. You say, I'm going to change. I'm going to change. I'm going to work harder at this. I'm going to pay attention to this. And yet fail again. We think about New Year's, right? All the resolutions that made at New Year's. And how many, they chart, you know, the fitness club registrations go up after the first year. They have really low sign-ups. And then they go down. I have a friend who started walking. I know that. I have older friends. Actually, he's older than I am. But he said, yeah, since I saw you out there. I said, yeah, I tried to get out there Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And he says, yeah, I went out there. I hadn't been out there a long time. And I was sore. I said, keep going. I can remember my mom. She started working out. And she went with her friends that had been going along. She was so sore. She was sore for a month. What happens when you start? Do you want to go back? You don't want to go back. See, that spiritual impotence says that there's a problem and there's nothing you can do about it. That's why grace is required, because we can become aware of something, but being aware of something doesn't fix it. It may make us more humble, but it doesn't fix it. What would have happened to Jonah had God not provided a fish to rescue him? Would it, that'd have been the end of the book. And then God, they threw Jonah overboard, and the sea grew calm. End of the chapter. End of the book. Like, wasn't that great? God provided a fish to swallow Jonah, to save his life, to rescue him. We need God's grace to save us. And it is a constant. I'm really frustrated lately. I went on sabbaticals, I've shared before, and I got a freedom and enjoyment of relationship with God that I have never had before, that I've always pursued, but it's kind of like, it's you do the best you can with what you know. That's what we're accountable for. So what I know continues to grow. And at this point, I did the best I knew with what I know, and I proceeded. And I'm growing, and I'm like, oh my goodness. In fact, I've told friends, I don't want to lose this freedom that I got on sabbatical. I don't want to lose my freedom from perfectionism, my freedom from having to be a control freak all the time, some of the time. I don't want to lose that. I want to lose my response to difficult situations. And there's a point in time where I'm like, oh, I'm feeling really good. I'm feeling pretty good. And you know what the crazy thing happened? I found out that I still got issues. I had a situation come up, it happened twice in about a week's time, where I mouthed off to two different people about my control issues. I was gifted to point out where they didn't measure up. To say, I would have done it like this. But you did it like this. I found myself, I flipped an email out this week that I did not read the whole email. I was so bothered by the first part of the email that I responded to it and said, this ought not to be so. And I was like, oh my goodness. Scott, you little fragile, immature boy. Why in the world can't I hang on to my maturity? And then I'm preparing this message, and I was like, grace is still required for pastors. Grace is still required for Scott. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how mature you are. But until the day we go to heaven, and I think even beyond heaven, faith, hope, and love will still be present, which means that God is bigger than who we are. That we will still need that. To fall on my face again and say, God, I need you. I still need you. I still need you. I still need you. That the point when I fail is when I think that I've got it figured out. Both those circumstances that I was confronted with were things that I thought I had figured out. They weren't issues, I don't want to justify. They were things that were not right. But for me to call somebody on it is not to give grace. The same grace I've been given. Like my wife points out, as I want to point out amazing wisdom to our kids growing up, she says, Scott, did you have that figured out when you were their age? Or is this a Scott who's 50 years old, now 60-something years old, talking? To allow them to work out their own faith and the grace that God has given them. And my own, if I can't keep my mouth shut, it means that I've somehow arrived. Instead of saying that I'm still needing God's grace. We are spiritually powerless. For me to have an understanding of God's grace is to say, hey, it's undeserved. I can't earn it. Because sometimes we think that God owes us. I'm going to church now. I witnessed at work. I'm tithing now. God, you need to start doing some things for me, okay? I got this relationship. I got this boss that needs to get fired. You owe me, God. And we get all upset when it doesn't happen. Because we think we've earned God's grace. We think we've earned that relationship. Grace is required because we can't change. We need God's Spirit to be on us. How I treat somebody, how you treat somebody is a direct representation of your understanding of the grace God has given you. Think about it. How do you treat people? Ask them how you treat them. Grace. It's not only undeserved, it's required. Grace is costly. Grace comes to people who don't even know they need it. Right? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we didn't even know we needed God's grace, Christ died for us. Grace is costly. Grace is costly. We finish up Jonah for this morning. Jonah 2. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Can you imagine being swallowed by a fish? We probably can't imagine that. But a little bit of it. Have you ever been on the in an ocean town where the fishing town is? What does it smell like? I'll just say it smells fishy. The other day I had lots of, let me get like garlic here. I like garlic butter. And I was talking to my wife and she said, wow, you had a lot of garlic. I didn't even notice, you know, because it was like burr, burr. While we're talking, I'm just loving life. And she's going, whoa. Look at it. Jonah wakes up. I don't know if he's unconscious or whatever, but at some point, he's going, it is stinky in here. Did I just get swallowed by a big fish?
Dark.
And he's pinching himself and he's smelling the smell. He goes, and I'm alive. At some point, he realizes he's alive, and what does he choose to do? Pray. He chooses to pray. Says, what is he going to pray? He was asked to pray on the ship. Would you pray to save us, to save yourself, to face this situation you're in? And he doesn't. It takes a storm. It takes the challenge and amazing response of pagan sailors. It takes him being thrown overboard. It takes him being swallowed by a fish. And now he's going to pray. And now he's going to pray. Does that sound like anybody else you know? That take a lot of circumstances and being in a stinky, dark situation before you'll pray. The Lord Yahweh is a pursuing God. He doesn't just leave things alone. I mean, that's how you can tell a caring parent, right? Somebody who loves their kid, they stay on it. They don't let it go. The most terrible thing about a kid who has all the freedom in the world to do what they want, their parents don't pursue them, is the most unhappy kid. Why? Because they know they're not loved. They know their parent doesn't care enough to pursue them, to ask where they are, to ask what they're doing. Although the kid who's experiencing that thinks it's the most terrible thing. But they're secure. Even in their complaint, they're secure. They know they're loved. God is a pursuing God. He doesn't keep us from stewing. He doesn't keep us from having temper tantrum. He doesn't even keep us from running away. But he still follows us. He still chases us down. He cares about us. And for stubborn Jonah, that moment didn't happen when God asked him to do something he didn't want to do. It didn't happen in the sinking storm. And it didn't happen that he was sinking down in the water. It happened in the belly of a stinky fish. And as I ask myself, what has to happen before you and I will pray? What will you pray? What have you been running from? Who have you been running from? We'll continue, Jonah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for just an amazing story. And although we covered it a couple of verses today, it was amazing reality of your justice and of your grace. The both, you don't leave things undealt with, but also you don't leave it alone, Lord. You want to redeem situations. You want to give what we don't deserve. Things that we couldn't do, and even if we knew what to do, we couldn't provide it. Lord, that you do provide it, and you do it at the cost of your whole being. You do it at the cost of your own life. Lord, that you rescue us. Lord, as we find ourselves in those situations that we're running from, those situations that we're running to, Lord, Lord, I pray that we will find ourselves in those dark, stinky situations and recognize we need to pray. We need to cry out to the God who loves us and cares about us. The one who doesn't just let us do what we want without consequence, but has consequences in place that will help wake us up to the reality of your goodness and of your love. Lord, I pray that for us today. Lord, just like in my own heart, Lord, that I think for a moment that I had things figured out and I'm walking in the blessing of my relationship with you. That I don't ever stop needing your mercy. I never stop needing your grace. That I continue to have to fall on my face and say, oh God, would you help me? Oh God, would you deliver me? Oh God, would you change my heart? Oh God, would you help me repent? Lord, I pray that we would be a church that recognizes both your justice, that you don't just let things slide, and that we can depend on your perfect justice. But we would also be dependent on your grace, Lord, to come and deliver us and help us walk into wholeness. Lord, we thank you for both your justice and especially your grace, Lord, that we find ourselves in circumstances that can't find any way out except for with your help. Lord, I pray that even as we come to recognition of those places that we need help, that we would cry out to you. Oh God, would you help me? Would you help me? Because I can't save myself. I need your rescue. I pray that for people today that starts with just a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. If that's you here today, if that's you online, that you would raise your hand and say, God, I want to put my faith in you. I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. I need that kind of rescue. I'm in a stinky situation that's dark that I can't see my way out of. Lord, I pray as those people put their faith in you, Lord, that they would you would confirm in their heart that you are the God who saves. The same God that sent a fish to swallow Jonah is the God that created each person for a purpose and a future that cannot be taken away. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.